Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
Here in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, these are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, that place shall ye seek. And thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. That answers that question of, well, shouldn't you allow for other men's opinions? Well, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part for nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart, only ye shall not eat the blood. Ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God, underscored again, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. And then this final warning, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. So in this chapter, we're given an overview of what the Lord commanded. And we see here, first of all, these orders given to destroy all altars and pillars and images made for worship of idols in the land of Canaan, and to bring all of the sacrifices and holy things unto a specific place. Now, we know what that place is. It was Jerusalem. It was that place where Christ set his face like flint toward, that he might accomplish those things that the Father had sent him in the world to accomplish, to satisfy law and justice. But here, that place was already being designated, just like you see surveyors out there surveying whenever they get ready to build a site or lay a road. This was the blueprint. This was the indication of what God would do years later in bringing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die here, not anywhere else. Why did Christ die at Jerusalem? Well, it was the place that the Lord purposed for him to lay down his life, and none other, you see. And so everything, all manner of worship was to take place there. They were able to eat whatever they wanted to once they got into the land. It's interesting that there in verse 15, you may kill and eat flesh in all thy gates. And it says, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. We like to try to act like we don't have an appetite, but it's just all, you know, everything tastes good. So whatever you want to eat, eat. But the blood, he says there, don't eat of the blood. You shall pour it upon earth as water. And they were spread out over the land, so they weren't worshiping around a singular tabernacle, per se, physically, every day. So what do I do with this blood? Well, pour it out on the ground. It's better that it be poured out as a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do when he came and shed his own blood than for you to treat it lightly and to treat it as a common thing, as you would any other food. So that's the message that we see here. Now, why the importance of one place and one offering? Let me just give you a few thoughts as I studied this that the Lord impressed upon my heart. I've got three of them here. First, in verse 1, I see that this is not an option, but a command. And anywhere where you see this in Scripture, it ought to perk up our ears. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord thy God, Lord God of thy fathers, giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. I know that as we read the Scriptures, there are certain things that we may read that aren't necessarily specifically commands. We find even Paul giving some advice in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, with regard to marriage. And he specifically said, this is not a command of the Lord. But he was writing them concerning how the Lord had led him. His main point was, if a man remarries, let it be in the Lord. So there are certain parameters in Scripture that give us leeway. Even as believers, I've often said others may, you may not, depending on the situation. That's why I don't try to get everybody to walk in step in accord with certain rules and regulations we have posted on a door somewhere so that we make sure everybody's doing the same thing the same way as far as how we live out this gospel. But I do know that there are specific commands that we do find in Scripture that are unalterable. And we dare not change them. And this is one of them in how we worship God. This is one of them in how we come before a holy God. That it be in that place. It be in that one offering that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed there on the cross. If much emphasis is put on the cross, it's because that is the narrow way. That is the straight gate through which we enter and we're to strive to enter in. The Lord has narrowed, God himself has narrowed it down to that one person, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, and that one blood that he shed and that one righteousness. God's not up imputing righteousness to sinners every time they believe and saying, okay, I'm there. I'll give you Christ's righteousness there. I'll give you Christ's righteousness. You're going to find in Scripture that God imputed it at one time, in one place, for one people, for all time. And read 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The might be made is on the heels of him being made sin. When was he made sin? When did he bear the sin offering? Was it not in that one place at one time in the fullness of time God sent forth his son? So there's no way around it. It's a command. But secondly, I see here with regard to this message that there's no room for compromise. Here's where people will try to fit their thoughts into it, even though they may not understand every aspect. They're trying to fit their reason, their thoughts into it. Most of the time they do that because it's rebellion, because they won't have it the way God says it is. And so now we've got to bring our reasoning to it. But here in verses 2 and 3, you shall utterly destroy all the places. If any other thought comes to your mind as to how God could justify sinners and how he did it, destroy it. Put it out of your mind. May God remove it as an idol from your mind, because there is no room for compromise. They were to utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which they would possess serve their gods. Any temples erected for the worship of their gods by the Canaanites, and there were many. When we get along here and you read some of the names of the places that Israel came upon, they named their towns and cities after their places of worship. They built up cities around their places of false worship. One place called Beth Shemesh. It literally means the house of the sun. So, again, a whole city that was built around false worship. Another place called Beth Baal Meon, which just means the house of Baal. That was the actual name of the city. I'm sure if you looked on a map, looked at the names of certain cities that were established years ago, you probably could find some names that have religious overtones to them, because people settled there and they built a whole city around their way of worship. That's age old. But the Lord says not to spare them. In other words, you can't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. We can't take this message of Christ and him crucified and reshape it to fit other men's ideas or even fit how we've been raised. We've got to subject everything to this word and what God says. And so he says here, overthrow their altars. These words that are used in verse 3 particularly, look at the verbs. Overthrow, break down, burn, hew down, and destroy. Spare nothing is what it's saying. I know that many times people might think that we're being hard on false religion, but dear friends, false religion's in the heart. It's not on being hard on people out here. It's where this heart would take us if we even allowed a little leaven, you see. And so don't even try to build. I know for myself, when the Lord first began to teach me, I went through this struggle. I was trying to fit what he was teaching me with what I'd been raised with and what I'd been taught in free will religion. And it ended up a mishmash of grace and works and total confusion in my mind, until the Lord brought me to see that I had to renounce it all. I had to completely renounce it all. That for me was the overthrowing of the altars. That for me was the breaking down of the pillars. I couldn't even use the pillars of works religion to try to reshape and build upon. No, level it all. Level it all. Burn the groves with fire. These were, you know, I'm sure, pretty places. It's just like some of these modern places of worship. I'll admit, as far as architecture, they're quite outstanding. You walk in and see over the centuries some of these places that have been built with the stained glass and all of the high ceilings and everything designed to be majestic. I've often thought, even if I were given the opportunity to be a pastor in a church building or a congregation in such a church building, the first thing I'd have to do would be sell the building. Tear it down. You know, because the Lord does not use what has been dedicated to false worship to advance his own glory. You know, I might sell it and turn it into a museum or something, you know, but I certainly wouldn't want it to be another place of worship. And, you know, use the means to propagate the true gospel. But the point is, we don't need those sorts of things to attract people. And I hope that doesn't ever come into your mind of how simple even our building is. I've heard some suggest, well, if you had a more of a building that looked like a church building, you might attract more people. Well, we're not looking to attract more people. What we're endeavoring to do is use this place to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will draw his sheep. Every one of us sitting here, none of us was a party to a, you know, actual evangelistic campaign going door to door trying to get you to come join us. The Lord brought each one of you here, and I'm thankful. That doesn't mean that we hide. You know, we're on the radio and articles in the newspaper. People drive by, and that church sign out there with scripture verses on it has been the subject of many a conversation, even with people who don't attend here, that when I tell them where this church building is, they say, oh, yours is the one with the scripture verses. They recognize it. And so may God use the simple, straightforward means that he has purposed to bless. So when people come here, there's no difference between, you know, how we are and what they see when they're here. We're here for one purpose, and that's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in his shed blood in truth. But all else is to be hewn down, even to the point, as it says there at the end of verse 3, destroy the names of them out of that place. Just any name that hints of false religion, destroy it. I know we struggled with that, or I did when we first came. You know, do you put the word Baptist in your name or don't you? What the word Baptist means this day and age is so different from what it meant historically. You know, as the Lord led us, we said, well, let's just call it Shreveport Grace Church. It emphasizes, you know, where we are. We're in Shreveport. It emphasizes what the message is in a simple way, the grace of God. And a church, in the sense of called out ones, these are the ones that the Lord has bought with his blood and called out to himself. But we don't take the name of a denomination or a false religion just to have more open doors. I believe that what the call here is for is a separation unto the Lord himself, a separation unto his truth, a separation unto that one way in which he is pleased to save sinners through the death of his son. And so that's what we see in verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. One specific place that God has chosen for worship, unto the place. And out of all the tribes, that's where that place would be. Well, it was the tribe of Judah. There's significance there as well. Jerusalem, meaning the city of peace. Salem, meaning peace. But placed there in the tribe of Judah, was prophesied that the king would come, the scepter would be with Judah. None of this was happenstance, but it was the place where God would cause his glory to dwell, a place where it was set up for worship, and that God would dwell among his people. Again, even that's a picture of Christ, the temple as it was built. Picture of Christ, the sacrifices that went on there, a picture of Christ. One place. You can read the book of Judges that as apostasy spread throughout the land, people started reasoning in their mind, well, why do we have to travel all the way to Jerusalem to offer these offerings? Why can't we just hire our own priests and have them come and we'll set up these altars at our house? It all sounds good. The problem is that's not what God ordained. He ordained that it be in this one place, as it says here, even unto his habitation shall ye seek. Where, as this was fulfilled, where did God dwell with his people? Was it not in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? When the scriptures say that God became flesh and dwelt among us, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the same language as we see here. Even unto his habitation shall ye seek. You could put in there, even unto Christ alone shall ye seek. And he took on body and flesh. He became body and soul. A body thou hast prepared for me. Because it was necessary that he bear the sin of his people in a body and in a soul. And that's the one way that God purpose to justify his people. They were not to seek counsel anywhere else. They were not to sacrifice anywhere else. Everything that they offered unto the Lord. And you notice it's mentioned twice there. Thither in verse 6, thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings in your hand. And then again it's mentioned over in verse 11. You know, when it's repeated that way, what it's indicating is there's nothing that we can bring to God, even by way of a thank offering, unless it be through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I don't know how to say it any simpler than that. But as you read in the New Testament, I'm just going to show you three other verses here in the New Testament that show us the exclusivity of who Christ is. And what he accomplished and how he did it. And here's the part that many are wanting us to leave out. When he did it. When was it accomplished? They're saying you shouldn't make it a timing issue. The scriptures make it a timing issue. When is it that God justified his people? It wasn't by decree. He purposed to justify them. That from eternity. But the scriptures, even Hebrews 1 and verse 3, says that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. When? All right? Being justified now by the blood. All those time words that you find in scripture. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. So there's a time, there's a place, and there's a when. You see, the time. Look in Romans chapter 5. To me, this is not just a doctrine. It is a message of great comfort and consolation. As the Lord has taught me over the years, did I see this as clearly as I should have to begin with? No. Do I see Christ as clearly as I should now? No. But nonetheless, as the Lord teaches, we bow. And this is what we see here in Romans 5, beginning with verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, was there a time when we fell? Absolutely. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's talking about Adam's fall. When he died, we died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one, what? Man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Was Christ a man in glory? See, people argue, say, well, God doesn't change. You're making God change. No, Christ did not have a body from eternity. A body thou hast prepared for me. So that means that this salvation, even as Adam was a man that was created and fell, and we in him. So it was necessary that there be this last Adam, a man, a body prepared. That in time, when he would come and actually fulfill righteousness and obey, and it hath abounded unto many. When you get down to verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. When did Adam disobey? By one man's disobedience. Was there a fall or wasn't there? Did the elect fall in him or didn't they? You see, to say that they have always been viewed by God as justified, then what of the fall? Were they justified, always viewed, and then fell, and then justified again when Christ died? You can see some of the problems. Now, it's true that God has always viewed the work of Christ, the person of Christ, his death, as the only way in which he would justify his people. But until Christ actually paid the price wasn't paid. Until Christ actually died the death, sin was not put away. There was a legal condemnation, even of the elect of God, those that he loved from eternity, until Christ put it away. One place, one time, one person. By one man, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one. That word one there is the exclusivity of it. By his one obedience shall many be made righteous. All right? Look over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. There were many promises given of this one who would come and fulfill all righteousness. And there was that seed that was promised unto Abraham. But you can see how it's put here in verse 16. Again, not only one time, but one person. Now to Abraham and his seed, Galatians 3:16, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So all of these types and pictures we're looking at pointed to one place, one event, one time. You see, verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, we're not denying the eternal dimension of the work of Christ and his person. Not at all. This was set in stone from eternity, but it wasn't done until it was done. And that's what we read here. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham, how? By promise. In other words, he promised it to Abraham. Abraham was not declared righteous as if his sin was already put away before it was put away. God promised to put away his sin. God promised to Abraham through this seed, when the seed should come, that his sin would be borne by that sin bearer. God promised that by that one obedience of Christ, he would be declared righteous, but not before. Until Christ came, it was still a promise. It had to be fulfilled. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions. To me, as I read this, it's saying that under that law, there was none, not even the elect of God, until Christ came and actually put away their sin. There was no perfection granted. There was no one that could be legally declared justified because the work hadn't been done yet. Now, God was forbearing. God did not impute their sin unto them. And God withheld his wrath and his judgment from those that he purposed to save. But all of their salvation was wrapped up in this one place, one time, one person, one sacrifice, one righteousness. And that's what we read here. That law couldn't do it. The law couldn't deliver them. The law was added because of transgressions. Notice, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That law was in effect. All of God's elect were under that legal condemnation of the law until the seed, what, should come.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m.
For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.